All right, we are 2 Kings 25, verse 22. I'll do a little something different tonight. I want to showcase a little bit of what will help us understand prophecy better. And one of the things that in college, Bible college, when we took prophets class, if you look at prophets, you read prophets like Jeremiah, I'll look at tonight, but Ezekiel, Daniel, all those would apply, is that they spoke to the times in which we've been studying in 2 Kings, 1 Kings, and the times of the kings up until the end of the nation, which we've come to. And when you read the prophets, in light of what you see in the history portion of the Bible, you understand the prophecy so much better. And I'll show that hopefully tonight. But it is really an amazing help that that you can look at that, and it will give you a great deal of insight. Because a lot of people read the prophets and they just like, what is it talking about? Well, it's in a context. Even our history, we don't understand it without a context of in history. If somebody wrote something, we, what is that about? So we're doing that tonight, and I'll hopefully show you that. But the 2 Kings 25, verse 22. Now, as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, over them. When all the captains of the forces, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, namely Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanumeth, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. Gedaliah swore to them and their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would show mercy to Tommy, help him to feel better. And I pray, Lord, that there will be solutions for the issues that he has. We, Lord, have noted that doctors can say one thing and the other and it not necessarily be right. But Lord, you alone are the great physician. And we pray, Lord, that you would work. And also, Lord, as we look tonight at this section of history and prophecy, that we would see the danger in our own land and be compelled to seek your favor and mercy in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have likely passed a particular place in our lives where our normal life was interrupted by a need to move. We need to relocate. And what happens is, while we're living in our homes or whatever, we surround ourselves with a certain layout of the home that helps us live better. We have conveniences. We know where things are. We store food here and there, and we have various items to adorn the house, and the house fills up with a lived-in look, and we settle in to that, and it's permanent. A lot of things in your house probably are in the same place they started and never moved. So that happens. And we become accustomed to that. And we just live among that. We live in that environment where those things contribute to our surroundings. You know, I've got books over there, a bookshelf, and all of that's been there for years for the whole of the house that we've been here. And that's a convenience. And we got things in the kitchen and appliances in the kitchen. and the way the living room is, and where we have seating, and where we eat, and all that is, when you settle in, you do that. But then there comes a time when you are going to move. It doesn't have to be from a house. It could be like from a dorm. We did it every year at college to transition to the summer. We'd move in the fall, set our things up, and in the summer, at the end of school, in the spring, really, we would pack them up. And so for a long time, everything was the way we would use them normally. And then things started disappearing because we started packing. Or one day you decide to pack up for Minnesota and get a U-Haul and move to Columbia, South Carolina, which we did. And we lived in Columbia, South Carolina, to be closer to Doc and Doc's contacts of getting me exposed to some churches because I was wanting to be a pastor. And then from Columbia to Rutherfordton, North Carolina, the same thing happened. House is normal, and then you're going to move and it starts to empty out. And then from Rutherfordton to Orangeburg, South Carolina, same thing. House begins to empty, trucks get filled up, and all those things we're familiar with start to vanish. The adornments are put in boxes, clothes are packed, the walls become bare, the closets are emptied, and the furniture is moved to make it more accessible to be hauled out to the truck. And the warm house, the warm feel of the home, little by little, is discarded because the things are out of it. And in the end, everything is removed. And if you talk in the room that once was full of life and things, it echoes. It never did before. And then it's just a shell of its former glory. That's the process of moving. That's what happened when we moved here. We got to that place. Cindy, I remember the last day. I don't remember all the details of the motion. The truck had already left the house. Somebody had driven that off, and the furniture was all in that. Cindy had taken the car with our cat and some things. I was left in my truck, which I had at the time. And so I did a few other things at the house, and I guess I was picking up a few last things, maybe the things that would go in the truck. And then it was time to go. I was alone outside the house and in the driveway. I prayed and thanked the Lord for his faithfulness to us there. It had been there 4 years and I think 4 months. Took another glance around woods and mountains. Then I hopped in the truck and left to here eventually. I get that sense of Jerusalem here. When we're here at this part, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And in verse 22, we're there. That's happened. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has made his final deportation of the Jews out of Jerusalem and into Babylon. He's left some, we're told in verse 22. And before that, he left the poor people. He left some people to tend the land, to make it profitable to produce some things for the benefit of Babylon and for the people to live on. But the life of the city had been sucked out of it. It had been an active place. But when you look at it in the end of 2 Kings 25, which is the end, It's empty. It's not what it was. The temple's been destroyed. The buildings have been burned. Destruction all around. They've hauled all the goods out of the temple, all the dedicated temple objects. They've taken that away. And now there's just the place that was besieged. The walls are broken down. It's just not the same place. And it's going to be that way now for a while. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations about this. Jeremiah was a contemporary. During this time, he was in Jerusalem during this time. How lonely sits the city, he says in Lamentations 1, verse 1, that was full of people. She's become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. The roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted, and she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. All her majesty has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes have become like deer that have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength before the pursuer. When he goes on from that, that's the first six verses. It's a dirge. It's a song of mourning. It's lamentation because of the fall of Jerusalem. That was predicted and prophesied for decades. Nobody could say they didn't hear about that in advance. And in the latter days of Jerusalem, and this is typical of what we mean by human nature and the way people are, is that people were in denial about it all the way to the end and after. They did not listen to the Lord. They did not repent. They did not even believe it would come. And to say it was going to come, even when the Lord told Jeremiah and other prophets to go tell the people that it was coming, it was considered to be treason. They wanted a positive message. It's like today, the world does not want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear that men can't have babies. They don't want to hear that homosexuality is a perversion in the eyes of God. They don't want to hear any of that. They want you to talk sweet. And if you talk sweet, you're fine, even if it makes no difference to the reality of it. But in actual, truth, the people today believe that talking fantasy actually will make fantasy true. That's how sick we are. So we're told in this chapter, in our text tonight, that Gedaliah was made the governor of Judah. And probably, the Jews in general. Nebuchadnezzar did that, put somebody in charge in Jerusalem. And so the captains of the forces came and met with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ahikam, by the way, in Jeremiah 26, was someone who stood up for Jeremiah when his prophecy put him in danger of being killed. You can read that. I'll talk about that more in a moment. But Nebuchadnezzar appoints Gedaliah, and Gedaliah tells the captains that if they will submit to the Chaldeans, Babylon, it will go well with them, and that they will be able to dwell there in the land, and that they're a stopping point. The city of Jerusalem is on a timer now. There were three deportations, the last one in 586, but the first one, if you start counting from the first, you got 70 years that Lord revealed through Jeremiah before it will end. So move in if you're in Babylon, and if you're in Jerusalem, submit to the king of Babylon, because you're not going to be able to change it. It's rebellion that got him to this point, a rebellion against God and then rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And they just lived in denial. I'm all for hope. I'm all positive. Cindy will tell you my mom drilled that into me. My mom was a very positive person. But my dad was pretty positive too, but my mom was really positive. She would tell me how things would work out. This is going to be okay. And, you know, I know mothers do that, but my mom was really good at it, and I got it. And so I tend to look on the bright side. I tend to believe in the positive. You know, I'm that way, and I'm glad I'm that way. I would not want to be, you know, too melancholy. So I like that. And I like that we're not down in the dumps. But, I mean, if I'm in the car and I run out of gas, no amount of positivity is going to put gas in the car. I've got to deal with that situation. And so what the Jews had a problem with, it's the same as today, really, just in a different setting, is believing the truth. Living the truth, accepting reality. Because they always felt like, although everybody else had failed, and all the other prophets who prophesied of good things had failed, and all the prophets of God had been right, maybe today all that will change. And it's just, you know, the definition of insanity. So that spirit of rebellion is still here, no matter what the Lord did. And Jerusalem is wasted now, completely wasted. People are living there. This is like a camp probably now. Rubble everywhere. No temple, no palace. And there they are. And so it came to that because of their sin. Now, I believe that pride is what makes us, you know, rebel against God. You know, lust, covetousness, and pride are enemies. People are proud today. They're proud of sin. One day they'll even have a whole month, which it will be called Pride Month. Maybe it'll be a long time from now, but so they'll call it Pride Month. And they're proud because they have subverted and gone against God's sexual mandates for mankind. I mean, it may not come right away, but just watch. And there'll be pride. It'll be pride. So pride makes these people hope. Hope is fine in the Lord, but hope in people That's pride. Trust in people, that's pride. So Gedaliah gives an exhortation to the people to serve the king of Babylon. He got that from Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 38. Now, the reason this is enlightening to do this, and I would encourage you to read Jeremiah. I read 31 chapters of Jeremiah this afternoon in about an hour and a half. So to read all the book, you're going to talk about, 3 hours to do it if you're paying attention. I would encourage you, in light of what we're seeing here in 2 Kings, the end of the nation, these things were prophesied. I would encourage you to read Jeremiah and see the connection, because Jeremiah is talking about the things that are happening that we've been looking at in 2 Kings. Jeremiah 38, verse 1. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchijah, heard the words that Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, this is a different Gedaliah note. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life, his booty, and stay alive. Okay, now this is a different crowd. Scott Gedaliah is another name that people have more than one of. So Jeremiah's message back in this point is, if you try to stay in the city and save the city, you're going to die by the sword. But if you will surrender to the Chaldeans, you will live. Your life will be given to you as booty. You won't have your home. You won't have your stuff. You'll have your life. So, thus says the Lord, verse 3, this city will certainly be given to the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who were left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. The exact opposite of the truth. And again, you don't have to look very far in today's time. If you speak the truth today, you're accused of doing harm. They're even saying it about abortion. If you're against abortion, you're harming kids instead of you're harming kids if you're for it. So this is how twisted we get, how twisted we are by nature. Sinners, unsaved, unregenerate. And Jeremiah gives a prophecy from the Lord of mercy. Listen, he says, this is in the books. This is going to happen. This is coming. Surrender to Babylon. Yes, it looks cowardly, but it's over. This is from the Lord. It's not cowardly to follow the Lord. It was brave to follow the Lord because everybody else is saying, look at you going over to the Chaldeans. Well, that was the way to save their lives. But, the officials, government people, you're messing with the people. You're discouraging them. Well, they need to be discouraged. What are they encouraged about? They're encouraged about putting up a defense against Babylon. And it's not going to happen. So how discouraging is it to tell people the truth? If you try to stand up against Babylon, you'll die by the sword. So what do you want? Well, I don't want to hear that message. I want to hear a positive message. Okay, the positive message is you won't die by the sword, but then you'll still die by the sword because that other thing is fantasy. But so Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Always what you want to hear from a person in charge is they can't do anything to do what's right. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, who was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. For doing what? Preaching the truth. They lowered him into a cistern that had mud at the bottom of it. But Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. Now the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, and Ebed-Melech went out from the king's palace and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the cistern, and he will die right where he is because of the famine, for there's no more bread in the city." Now, Zedekiah, as you know, is the last king of Judah. And the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men from here, under your authority, and bring up Jeremiah the prophet from the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men under his authority and went into the king's palace to a place beneath the storeroom and took from there worn out clothes and worn out rags and let them down by ropes into the cistern to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Now put these worn out clothes and rags under your armpits under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. So he pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse. I mean, between Jonah and the whale and the cistern, I believe the whale would be better. And King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me." And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." See, that's Zedekiah's reputation. He's got a rep. He's not going to listen to the word of the Lord. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you over to the hand of these men who are seeking your life." And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand." You see, this is where Gedaliah got his understanding of what they should do. Submit to the king of Babylon. The rebellion has been is set in stone. Now the punishment set in stone. This is what you could do to survive. And King Zedekiah said, verse 19 of Jeremiah 38, "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand and they will abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They will not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. And behold, all of the women who had been left in the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, 'Your close friends have misled and overpowered you while your feet were sunk in the mire.' They turn back. They will also bring out all your wives and your sons to the Chaldeans, and you yourself will not escape from their hand, but will be seized by the hand of the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned with fire." Now there's the message. Zedekiah was told that if he would surrender, he would save the city. He would save his household. He would save himself. Now, we've already seen what happened. He didn't. He rebelled. His sons were killed in front of him, and his eyes were poked out. So Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, verse 24, "Let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I have talked to you and come to you and say to you, 'Tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you,' do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you're to say to them, 'I was presenting my petition before the king, not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there.'" Now all the officials came to Jeremiah and questioned him, so he reported to them in accordance with all these words which the king had commanded, and they ceased speaking with him since the conversation had not been overheard. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jerusalem was captured. So you see, that gives Jeremiah, if you were to read that, you would be one step away from the actual historical context, except for what you see written there in the text. But there it is. And you'll see that all through. And like I said, I read 31 or two chapters today. But you see over and over things that you will remember from having just looked at 2 Kings. And how Jeremiah was persecuted for speaking the truth, how he was threatened. Gedaliah's father, as I said, saved him in Jeremiah 26, we're told. How he was threatened, how the truth kept being interpreted by the people as treasonous, discouraging, mean-spirited, just like today. And all their prophets. And it's funny, I guess not funny, but a little, that within the book of Jeremiah, there are prophets who are prophesying that everything's going to be fine, that Babylon is not going to take the city, that they're going to bring back all the treasures of the house of the Lord they've already taken. They're going to bring them back within 2 years, one prophet said. And everything's going to be great. Now, that is a popular preacher. That's the ear tickler of the day. Tell them what they want to hear, and man, for 2 years at least, you're going to be very popular. You might want to sneak out before the 2 years is up. But again, most of the false prophets probably were so deluded and deceived that they thought that their own imagination was actually the word of the Lord. That often happens today. These faith healers, a lot of these faith healers actually believe they can heal people and they can't heal themselves even. They're deluded. But some of them are just crooks. So you see, Jeremiah speaks to these things. Jeremiah was there. We see the facts of history from the historian in the writing of 2 Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Chronicles. Here we have someone who was there. What he said. What was going on? What was the give and take of the city? What people were talking about? What people were afraid of? How they were when the king of Babylon was not to the city yet, as opposed to how they were when he started drawing near. These are very, very interesting things. You will not be bored. You will see the connections, and this is true of all the prophets who write during the time of Israel and Judah, and what's going on, and what the Lord says, and how they will prosper if they will follow the Lord, and how they don't want to, and how they are so stuck in rebellion against the Lord, and how they continue to hope in their own prideful thoughts and ways, and how it never works out. It'll be interesting if you would do it. I'll leave it for there tonight. But you see, this is Jerusalem emptied out. This is Jerusalem not moving on their own will, but moving by the will of God and by the will of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of the Lord. Not because he knew the Lord at that time, although we see in Daniel that he did come to that, but that because he was doing the Lord's will in judging the wickedness and the rebellion of his people. And so he was a tool for the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And as a servant of the Lord, the people were to submit to the Lord by submitting to Nebuchadnezzar. They would have saved their lives. They would have saved the city. But of course, as always seems to be the case, sinners know best, and it takes them right to the grave. Let's pray. Lord, we're none of us wise to this without you. We all hope in vain for things that cannot happen. But we want to happen. We want to have them happen, but they won't. Help us to live in reality, Lord, and to beseech you for our land. There's no one to submit to but you. We're not submitting to Russia. We're not submitting to other nations, Lord. It's not our situation here. But Lord, we do need to submit to you. And we need to believe you when you say that the things that we're doing in this country, the gods we worship beside you, will bring destruction. We must believe that, Lord. I pray it will impact every person, impact the leaders in our land, to bring them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As soon as I find out where to turn the okay, here we are.